Aware that I've got notes written down on a piece of paper, and I've got references to scripture, and I've got points that I want to make this morning, and if I were to do that on my own, then I could not help anybody here. But Father, if your spirit would help me, and if your spirit would come upon me and allow me to be able to speak the words, Lord, that you would have me to speak, I believe that we can hear from you. And Lord, I ask that a work would be done this morning in each one of our hearts. And Lord, that we might learn from your word, but not only be hearers of the word, but doers also, that it might call us to action. Father, we love you. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Okay, well, we're there in Luke chapter number 14, and I've got a new bottle of water here. Oh, good. I'm glad I've got two, because these are tiny. Why not? I'm going to drink this one right now. No, I'm just kidding. Luke chapter 14. And, you know, this week we were talking about the fact that this week we remodeled in here and took a wall down. And we didn't just take a wall down. We got a lot of other work that needed to be done around here. And I want to say thank you to every single person. We had a lot of people come out, and many of you that weren't able to come out, but you wanted to and your heart was with us. We understand that. But we had a lot of people coming out helping in regards to that. And we remodeled a little bit, expanded a little bit, gave you a little more room so that you can... So that you can be comfortable there. But you know, I've told a couple people this, the purpose of us adding more seats is not necessarily just so that you can be comfortable. You know, the reason that we want to add more seats and add more chairs and expand the capacity into which, you know, the amount of people that we can have come to church and have sit here and hear the Word of God preached and be discipled and be taught and be saved. The reason that we do that, you know, sometimes may be a little bit of a mystery to some. You know, you could take a wall down and add more chairs into an auditorium, and people may ask the question, well, why? Why attempt to expand the capacity of those that we can reach and teach? Why seek to grow the church? Why not leave it as it is? You know, sometimes people have this idea. Many times people come to a church like ours and they say, oh, we love the church because it's a small church and it's got a family atmosphere. And I thank the Lord for that, and hopefully we'll never lose the family atmosphere. But you know, we're not really that interested in staying a small church. Now, while we are a small church, hey, we'll enjoy that, and we'll enjoy the fellowship that we're able to have. But the goal is always to grow. The goal is always to reach more, to do more, to have more. But you may ask, well, why is that? Why are we attempting to grow and reach more people? Why not leave it the way we are? You know, we like the people that are here, and we like the friends that we've got, and we're already comfortable. And when we're able to, the church can support itself and it can pay its own bills and it can do this and that, why grow? And this morning I'd just like to give you a few thoughts in regards to the reasons that any church, and especially Verity Baptist Church, should be attempting to expand and grow itself. Are you there in Luke 14? You've got a very famous parable there in Luke 14. And it begins in verse 15, and the context of it all begins, and we might talk about it really at verse 12, but we'll start reading in verse 15. The Bible says, and when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things. So we've got the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's sitting at meat. So he's having a meal with someone, and this person that's eating with him, look at what it says. What was it? Verse 15, right? Is that what we were just reading? And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, notice what he said. Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper. So this man is having a meal with Jesus, and he's having a meal with Jesus, and I would love to be able to live in this time and have a meal with Jesus. I would love to sit down with the Lord Jesus Christ and have a meal, and we will one day. But he said, man, this guy said, man, it's great to be able to sit here and have a meal with the Lord Jesus Christ. But he said, blessed are those that are going to have a meal in heaven. And you know, that's a very scriptural concept. I don't know if you're aware of that. Keep your finger there in Luke 14, because we're coming back to it. But go to the book of Revelation real quickly. Revelation chapter number 5. I'm sorry, Revelation chapter 19, that's where I want you. Revelation chapter 19 should be fairly easy to find. It's the last book in the New Testament there. Revelation chapter number 19, and if you look at verse number 9, Revelation chapter number 19, if you look at verse number 9 there, the Bible says, in Revelation 19, and he saith unto me, write, Revelation 19 verse 9, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Do you see that? The marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Skip down to verse number... Well, you know what? Go to Ephesians in your New Testament there. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. The Bible has this event in prophecy called the marriage supper of the Lamb. You say, what is the marriage supper of the Lamb? Well, you can understand it there in the context of Ephesians chapter 5. Now, for those of you that have been around maybe like the Valentine's banquet or when we preached on the subject of the family, you may be familiar with the fact that Ephesians chapter 5 deals with the relationships of a husband and a wife. But in Ephesians 5, if you look at verse number 25, the Bible says this, Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives even as or in the same way that Christ also loved the church. Now here's what he's teaching, and he's explaining that the relationship that a husband has with a wife is the same relationship that Christ has with the church. In the context there, and I'm not preaching on marriage this morning, but it teaches that a wife ought to submit to her own husband, and in the same way, the church ought to submit itself to Christ. And husbands should love their wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Look at verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So here's what you need to understand. The church... And please understand this, and I don't have time to go into this. We'll deal with it another time. But we do not believe in this concept of the universal church. There is no such thing as the church today. The Bible teaches that there are local, autonomous, independent churches. All right. The word church means a called out assembly. It means in a congregation. Church literally means a coming together of believers, an assembly or a congregation of believers. So there cannot be the church. You know, sometimes people refer to Christianity and they refer to it as the church today. And in reference to all of Christianity. There's no such thing as the church. There is Verity Baptist Church. There are churches in locations, in cities, when believers come together, we form the church. Now, one day, there will be the church. When God raptures us out of this world, then every believer is then united as a congregation, as an assembly. Every believer is together. At that time, there will be the church. Right now, there is no the church. There are just local, independent churches. But see, you and I right now make Verity Baptist Church, and we are engaged. We are betrothed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day He will come back, and He will remove us from this world, and we will no longer be His, just engaged to Him, but we will have a literal marriage ceremony where we will be married to the Lord Jesus Christ for eternity, called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. By the way, I don't know, I've been preaching a lot about this lately, but... It just seems to come up. But that's why the Bible says that God hates putting away. And putting away, if you study that terminology of the Bible, it's a reference to divorce. And God hates the concept of divorce. And one of the reasons He hates it so much is because when God instituted marriage, He instituted it as a picture of the fact that one day He would come back and marry His wife, the, at that point, church that is raptured from earth. And when you and I divorce your spouse, when you divorce, what you're saying is that you believe then, it's like it's saying that Christ could somehow divorce you. And He cannot. He will never leave you nor forsake you. That's what the Bible says. So the concept there is that, but I said all that to say this, that one day, one of the first things we're going to do when we get to heaven is have this event called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb, where we'll be united with Christ. It's going to be a huge party. We're going to eat bread. I enjoy eating here on earth, but I can imagine how it's going to be in heaven. You know what I mean? It's going to be good. And we're going to have this meal with God in heaven. Go back to Luke chapter 14. When this man makes a reference to this, and we like to sing the songs, Come and Dine. Jesus Christ, God has prepared a place. I can't think of the words now, Come and Dine. When we talk about that, where we come with Jesus and we'll dine. A lot of that is a reference to this marriage supper of the Lamb. So, of the Lamb. Are you there back in Luke 14? Look at verse verse 15 again. And I said all that to say this, just so you understand the concept of what's being talked about here. Luke, I guess I should get there myself. Luke chapter 14, look at verse number 15 again. Luke chapter 14, verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, now he begins to teach a parable. Now remember, parables are not true stories, they're not things that actually happen. It is a illustration, it is a story he gives, it is a story that he tells that allows us to understand spiritual things. A parable is an earthly example of a spiritual truth. You understand that? He's teaching a spiritual application, but using earthly examples to explain it. And in verse 16, he says, then said he unto him, a certain man. Now, understand this. That man in this parable represents God, or God the Father. And he said, a certain man made a great supper. Just like God the Father is preparing the marriage supper of the Lamb for you and I. He said, then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. That word bade means to invite. It means to try to get people to come. He said, he made a great supper and he invited, he tried to get, he bade many, look at verse 17, and sent his servants. You say, who are those? That's you and I. Those are the soul winners. It says, and sent his servants at supper time, so say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Now look what it says, verse 18. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. Do you see that? This man prepared a supper, and he sent the servants out to go gather people, to bring them. And when he sent them out, the first group he went to invite, they began to make excuses. And look at the silly excuses. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Now, when I look at that, I think to myself, come on, really? Who buys a house and doesn't see it? You know what I mean? The guy said, I purchased this property, but I haven't seen it. I better go take a look at it. It's like, no, you haven't. You know, I mean, when my wife and I were buying a house, we looked at like 20 houses before we bought. You know what I mean? And this man said, well, I bought a piece of property. And he said, I need to go see it, so I'm not able to come. He said, I pray thee have me excused. Look at verse 19. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray them have me excused. This guy bought a car and never took it on test drive. He said, I just bought a car. I better go take it on test drive. That's what he said. He said, I bought oxen, and I haven't proved them. I pray thee have me excused. Look at verse 20. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Now, I don't know about you, but when my wife and I got married, anybody who wanted to invite us over for a free meal, we were there. You know what I mean? I mean, when you first get married, you don't have a lot of money. And this guy said, well, I just got married, so I can't come to this free meal.
Right.
Yeah. And it's just to show you that these excuses are silly. And by the way, a lot of people are going to die and go to hell because of a bunch of silly excuses they have as to why they can't come to the supper of the Lamb. And you say, well, what is this a picture of? This is a picture of, in its context, it's a picture of the Jews. If you remember, the Bible says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came to the Jews, and he brought them the gospel. He sent them the prophets. He sent them the gospel. And they kept giving excuse and excuse as to why they could not come, why they could not go to the supper. They weren't able to do it. Look at verse 21. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said unto his servants, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done, as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. Notice what it says, verse 23. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them. That word compel means to urge, to persuade. He said, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Notice what it says, that my house may be filled. Now, a lot of times preachers use this passage to refer to the fact that we should go out and bring people to church. And that's fine. I mean, I'm not saying if somebody uses that as an illustration there that there's something wrong with that. But the truth of the matter is that the picture that Jesus Christ is referring to is not necessarily bringing people to the house of God, the church, but it's about bringing people with us to the marriage supper of the Lamb, to the house of God in heaven. The truth of the matter is that God wants heaven to be filled with people. And you say, well, why are we expanding Verity Baptist Church? The reason we're expanding, go to John 14 real quickly. John chapter number, you know, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Good night. Where am I? My notes are all messed up. Go to John 14. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John 14. You say, well, why try to expand? Why try to grow? Why try to reach more people? Why try to get more people saved? Why attempt to get more people baptized? Why attempt to, why put more seats down so people can come to church, so they can hear the Word of God, so they can learn from the Word of God, so they can grow in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Why do those things? And here's what you need to understand. We are attempting to grow the ministry at Verity Baptist Church for one reason. Because God wants expansion, and God wants growth, and God wants a full house, not necessarily here, but in heaven. And God is making room for people to come to heaven. Are you there in John 14? Look at verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Notice what it says. In my Father's house are many mansions. Do you see that? I had planned to do this, and I didn't ever look at it to make sure. But you know, let me look at something here real quick, just to get off point. Every once in a while, I like to do this. You know, at Verity Baptist Church, we teach and preach out of the King James Version of the Bible. And we're not against you or hate you or anything like that if you use any other version, but we do that for a reason. And you know, every once in a while, I like to show people why it is that we do those things. The King James Bible is 400 years old. Today, it is the oldest English version of the Bible. And you know, today there are many different types of. And I'm getting off the subject of my sermon, but let me just. It came to my head, and I didn't look at it, but I want to talk about it. Today there are hundreds of different versions in Scripture. And you say, well, are you against different versions or people? I'm not against anybody. Well, you know, obviously, we want to grow and learn. But we do need to come to this conclusion, okay? God inspired one word. God said one thing. So if there's a Bible that says one thing, and there's another Bible that says another thing, and they're not the same thing, one of them is lying. Are you with? You understand what I'm saying?
Right.
God didn't say, you know, God said these words one time. The Lord Jesus Christ said these words one time. Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus Christ said that once. Now, that's what the King James Version of the Bible says. I've got here the New International Version of the Bible. And I like to use the New International Version of the Bible when I show these comparisons, because the NIV, or New International Version of the Bible, is probably the most popular, widely used version of the Bible today in America, as far as the English version. And let me read for you out of John 14, verses 1 and 2. Now, if you got a King James Bible in your hand and you look down at your Bible, and I'll read for you out of the New International Version, and you tell me if it says the same thing. It says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Did you notice the difference? The King James Bible says, in my Father's house are many mansions. The New International Version says, in my Father's house are many rooms. Now, all that to say this, and this is what you need to understand. Either Jesus Christ said, in my Father's house are many mansions, or he said, in my Father's house are many rooms. But he didn't say both. And mansions and rooms, I don't know, those of you that didn't notice the wall was down may have a problem with this. But mansions and rooms are two different things. Okay? And I don't know about you, but I'm not, you know, looking forward to going to heaven and having to, you know, have a roommate, you know, because I've got a room that's been assigned to me. You know what I mean? I'm not going up to Heavenly Motel 6, you know. God is not, you know, saying, well, we'll leave the light on for you in your room. You know what I mean? The Bible says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Hey. Yeah, and we're going to talk about heaven here in a minute. And you need to understand, the whole point of heaven is that it is extravagant. The whole point of heaven is that it is inexplicable. The whole point of heaven is that it is beautiful. It is more than we could utter, than we could think, than we could imagine. And to me, a room is just not that impressive. And either he said rooms or he said mansions, but he didn't say both. And if he said rooms, listen to what I'm saying. If he said rooms and did not say mansions, then the King James Version is lying. And if he said mansions, but he did not say rooms, then the NIV is lying. You understand what I'm saying? But he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. But I want you to say, I said all that to say this. Notice the last part of that verse there. To prepare a place for you. God is in heaven, literally building. Maybe this is one of the reasons the Lord Jesus Christ was allowed to be born into the family of a carpenter. Because he's in heaven building mansions for those who will come to inhabit heaven. Today, there is an expansion in heaven. Today, there is a building project in heaven. Today, there is construction in heaven. Today, in heaven, they're building a mansion, and they go to their foreman, God the Father, and they say, we're done with mansion, you know, whatever. 3,750,012. And God is saying, not enough, we need more. Why? Because he says, I want more room, I want more growth, I want more. You say, well, why are we growing Verity Baptist Church? Here's why we're growing Verity Baptist Church. So that we can reach more people, so that we can preach more of the gospel, so we can get more people saved. Why? So they can come to our church? Yeah, that'd be nice. But so that they can go to heaven. So that there can be growth in heaven. You say, we ought to expand our ministries on earth. Why? So that we can have expansion and growth and more people going to heaven. Heaven is a wonderful place. I don't know if many of us really know much about heaven, and the Bible really doesn't speak a lot about heaven. Go back to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21. Look at verse number 4, just to give you a few things. We can't understand heaven, and one day we'll see it, and it'll be good. But in Revelation chapter 21, in verse number 4, the Bible says, Just so you get an idea of what heaven will be like. Revelation 21, verse 4. And God shall wipe all tears from their eyes. That phrase makes heaven worth it. A place where there be no tears. And there shall be no more death. Even better. Neither sorrow. Could you imagine a place where there's no sorrow? Nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. Hey, that's nice. Many of you live with pain every day of your lives, in the bodies you're in. Heaven is a place where you'll never feel pain again. Heaven is a place where you'll never feel sorrow again. Heaven is a place where we'll never have to bury a loved one. Heaven is a place where you'll never weep again. You'll never cry again. There'll be no crying in heaven. There'll be no tears in heaven after God wipes away your tears. Look at the last part of verse 4. For the former things are passed away. Probably one of the most beautiful things about heaven is that the former things, the things you did in your past, they are passed away. They are done. They are gone. They will never be mentioned to you again. Skip down to verse number 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of seven last plagues and talked with me saying, come hither and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Remember we were talking about that? And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city. He showed him the city where the bride is, the church. The holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall. Notice the extravagance. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, on the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he talked with me. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length of the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof in 144 cubits. And we could go through and figure out all the measurements, but you just need to understand this. It is a big city. Bigger than any city on earth.
And it says, according to the measure of man, that is of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper. Notice the equipment, you know, that they use to build buildings. We use lumber and sheetrock and nails. Notice what God uses. Verse 18, and the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Do you know that the gold that we have, you know, it's 14 karat gold or whatever it is. Because it's not exactly pure gold. Now, it's more pure gold than the gold you get at the 99 cent store. You know. But you know that pure gold is see-through? It's clear. There's no corruption in it. There's no cleanliness. Or it's purely clean. And the Bible says that. Look at the last part of verse 18. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Could you imagine living in a city that's just clear glass? Look at verse 19. And the foundations of the wall of the city. The foundations. Okay, do you know what we're talking about when we're talking about foundation? Usually a foundation is laid on cement or brick or something like that. And the foundation of the wall of the cities were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. Again, this is the foundation of the buildings. It was founded on jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx. I don't know if I'm pronouncing these words right, because I don't ever buy anything for my wife that's nearly this nice. Okay? Some of you ladies are like, that's pronounced, you know, I don't know. The sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprasus, I don't know, the 11th adjacent, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Now, often people talk about heaven and they'll say, oh, the pearly gates or the gates made of pearls. But you got to understand this. The 12 gates were not made of pearls. Look at verse 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. You understand what I'm saying? It wasn't gates made out of a bunch of little pearls. It was 12 gates made out of 12 pearls. Now, this is a huge city. In order to have 12 gates that are huge gates, these gotta be some really big pearls. And you know, I'd like to see the oysters that these pearls came from. You know what I mean? I mean, these are huge pearls. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Look, every several gate was one pearl. And the streets of the city was pure gold. The most valuable thing we have on earth, gold. You know, diamonds or whatever. One of the most valuable things you and I have on earth. People kill their lives away, destroy their lives, waste their life to have more gold and more precious things. And this is the pavement in heaven. The asphalt in heaven is pure gold. The streets of the city were pure gold as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is a light thereof. Amen. This is a beautiful city. The Bible tells us in another passage that there is a sea made out of glass. This is what I mean. I just don't really see us walking in. I don't really see myself walking into a city where there's a huge pearl that's the gate. I walk through a pearl. I'm walking on gold. The foundations of the building are these precious stones. And then God says, you've been assigned room 112. I just don't really see that happening. Mansions. Beauty. Glamour. That's heaven. And God says, I want as many people there as possible. They said, we called everybody in. Remember the story there? He said, we've called them all in. And he said, it's not enough. He said, there's yet room. He said, compel them to come in that my house may be filled. You say, why do we expand? Why do we grow? Why do we try to reach more people and do more? Why do we try to get more people saved? Because God has an expansion program in heaven. God wants to get more people in heaven. God wants more people to know that they're saved, to know that they're on their way to heaven, to know that they've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And He wants us to be able to accomplish that sex. But number two, there's another reason. Go to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, in your Old Testament there, Isaiah is the first of the major prophets. You find towards the end of the Old Testament there, those big major prophets, you find Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Go to Isaiah chapter 5. I want you to know that the reason that we ought to attempt to grow and reach more people is number one, because God wants us to populate heaven. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. But there's another reason why. I said, number one, heaven is expanding. But number two, I'd like you to see Isaiah chapter 5. Look at verse 13. Are you there yet? I want you to see this with your eyes. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 13. The Bible says, therefore, my people are gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitudes dried up with thirst. Notice verse 14. Don't just read this casually. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself. You see that? Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. You say, why are we attempting to expand the ministries at Verity Baptist Church? Number one, because heaven is expanding. But number two, because hell is also expanding. The Bible says, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. You know what this is telling us is that the more people that go to hell, hell starts getting a little full, and hell begins to expand in order to make more room, and it opens its mouth without measure to make more room for people to come to hell. Today, hell, go to the book of Mark with me. Matthew, Mark, the second book in the New Testament, Mark chapter number 9. Today, hell is not a very popular thing to talk about. Most churches don't like to talk about the subject of hell. Joel Osteen, one of the most popular preachers in America, says, I try not to use the word hell or sin or any of those words in church. And you know, he said, I think that's negative. I don't know what Bible he's been reading. Because the Bible talks a lot about this place called hell. And in Mark chapter number 9, let me just give you a few, because I think most of us don't really understand the concept of hell, and I don't think we ever will. But the Bible does describe hell for us. And in Mark chapter number 9, if you look at verse number 43, the Bible says, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell. Notice what it says. Into the fire that never shall be quenched. The Bible describes hell as a place that is a fire that never shall be quenched. Now, there are those today who attack the Word of God, attack the Bible, and they say, well, the Bible says the word hell there, and the Bible says fire, but it doesn't really mean fire. Look, it is not our job to correct the Word of God. I believe that Jesus used the word fire because He meant to use the word fire. The Bible says what it says, and it means what it means. We're not supposed to say, well, Jesus said fire, but He really meant separation. If He meant separation, He would have said separation. He said fire, because I believe He meant fire. Amen. And the concept there, look what He says. He says, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed. He's using a real extreme example here. Because what He's saying is this. If anything is causing you to go to hell, He said, if your hand is the reason you're going to hell, and we understand that your hand is not the reason you're going to hell. You're going to hell because you don't believe on Jesus Christ. But He's using this little example, and He's saying, look, if your hand is the reason you're going to hell, He said it'd be better for you to just cut it off and to just walk into heaven maimed than to go to hell into the fire that never shall be quenched. He's saying that's how badly you don't want to go to hell. Look at verse 44. Where there. Do you see that word there? That there is T-H-E-I-R. That's possessive. He's saying, where there, the people who are there, notice, where their worm dieth not. Does that sound like a nice place to be? Where you've got a worm. You know how people have worms? People today have worms, you know, in their stomach. I don't know if you know that. But the Bible, you can get medication or medicine to help you with that. If you need it, please do that. But you know, the Bible says that hell's a place where their worm dieth not. Can you imagine having a worm eating you alive? Look what it says. Where their worm dieth not, verse 44, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. All throughout the Bible, Jesus uses these illustrations, and and a lot of times when He talks about this concept about hell, He uses this illustration about the fact that there's fire that will never be quenched, it will never be put out. There are worms that die not. You're there in Mark, go to Matthew. Matthew real quickly. Matthew chapter 22. We gotta move quickly because there's a lot more passages we want to look at. Matthew chapter 22. Look at verse 2. I'm trying to give you a biblical look into a description of hell. We saw a description of heaven. Wasn't it beautiful?
Amen.
Look at the description of hell. Matthew 22. Look at verse 13. Matthew 22 verse 13. The Bible says, "Then said the king to the servant, bind him hand and foot." Now again, I don't have time to develop this. This is a parable there. But he's referring to the fact about hell. And I'll prove that to you in a second. But he said, "Then said the king to the servant, bind the man in foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Whenever you see that terminology, weeping and gnashing of teeth, that's always a reference to hell. Heaven is a place where there'll be no tears and there'll be no sorrow. Hell is the exact opposite. It is a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is a place where the fire is not quenched. It is a place where the worm dieth not. But not only that, look at the verse again, verse 13. "Then said to the king's servant," notice what it says, "bind him hand and foot." It is a place where you are bound. It is a place where you are tied up. I don't know about you, but could you imagine being bound for eternity? He says, bind him hand and foot. Not only that, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. It is a place of pure darkness. Hell is a place of darkness. Imagine being chained up and stuck in a closet for a week. Would you call that hell? Yes. Now add fire to it. Now make it last for eternity. That's hell. It's a place of outer darkness. People sometimes say, "Well, how can hell be a place of darkness if there's fire there?" Well, we understand from science that there are different types of fire. Did you know that? There are some fires that are hotter than other fires. If you see a fire and it's yellow, it's not that hot. Now, trust me, it's hot if you touch it. But compared to other fires, it's not that hot. You see a fire that is red, it is hotter than the fire that is yellow. You see a fire that is blue, it is hotter than the fire that is yellow or red. The darker fire gets, the hotter it burns. In hell, there is a fire that is so dark, it is black. The hottest fire you could think of. Hottest fire. It's a place, you're bound, you're on fire, there's a worm, it dieth not. Go to Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter number 20. Look at verse number 10. Now if you're saved, praise God, you'll never see hell. But the Bible is very clear that there are those who go to hell. In Revelation chapter 20, and by the way, let me tell you this. People have this wrong concept about hell. People think that hell, you know, sometimes we go out soul winning and we talk to people and we tell them, "Do you know for sure if you're not today, when you go to heaven, can we show you know, how you could not spend eternity in hell?" And they'll say, I'm looking forward to going to hell. Me and my buddies, we're going to party. You're an idiot. People have this idea that hell is this place where they're going to drink and party and it's just, you know. Hell is not a place where you want to spend eternity. And people have this idea too, that the devil is in hell running the show. Let me tell you something. The devil is not in hell. The devil has never been in hell. The devil will be in hell one day. Let me show you that. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire." Lake of fire and hell, same place. And there's more theology to that. We'll talk about that in another sermon. "But the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire." Let me tell you something. The devil is not in hell. He's not running the show. I know that most Christians get their theology from Looney Tunes, and they remember watching Porky Pig dressed up like the devil running hell. But that's not how it works. The devil's not going to be in hell just tormenting people. He will be in hell being tormented. Look at what it says, Revelation 20:10. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone." Notice, the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, talking about the Antichrist and his false prophet. Notice, but I just want you to see this. "And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." It's not a fun place. It's a place of torment. It's a place of punishment. When you go to hell, you are there to pay for your sins. Now, you don't have to go there. You can simply believe on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose from the grave, and He purchased your salvation. He paid. Look, everybody gets a choice. You can either pay for your own sins by going to hell, or you can have Jesus Christ pay for your sins by believing on Him. Amen. I don't understand why people
not a good place. But it's expanding. It is growing. It is preparing itself for more room, for more people. Go to Hebrews real quickly. Hebrews. Say, Pastor Jimenez, why is it that you guys want to expand the auditorium? And why is it that you want to grow the church? And why is it that you want to have more people in church and more converts and more baptisms and more this and more that? Is it because you guys are just really egotistical and you really just want to have, you want to be able to tell your pastor friends that you, your church is growing? And you, look, it is because of this. There is a place called heaven, and it is a place of beauty, and it is a place of marvel, and it is a place of no sorrow, no pain, no tears, no darkness, nothing bad in this place. And God says, I wish we could get more people there. And on the opposite end, there is a place called hell that is the exact opposite. Weeping and gnashing of teeth and fire and brimstone and torment and pain and being bound and darkness. And hell is also expanding. Say, why did you expand the auditorium? Because hell is expanding. Why did you expand the auditorium? Because heaven is expanding. Why are you trying to expand the growth and expand the ministry and do all this? Because what you and I do here on earth will depend whether hell grows or whether heaven grows. Have you ever thought about this? Or are you there in Hebrews? Let me show you this verse. Hebrews chapter 9. Look at verse 27. Hebrews 9 verse 27. The Bible says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. You know how people die every day? And many, many people go to hell every day because they did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of them chose to reject Christ, and they will spend eternity in hell for their own actions. But many of them would have got saved if someone would have showed them. Many of them would have got saved if someone would have explained it to them. See, our church should be expanding because hell is expanding and heaven is expanding. The ministry of Jesus Christ, the entire purpose of the ministry of Jesus Christ was centered on the subject that he just wanted to get as many people in heaven as possible. Have you ever thought about, go to Matthew, real quickly, Matthew chapter 4. How are we doing on time? Good night. Let's see. What time is it? Where's my... Let's see here. Okay, man, we are good on time. Matthew chapter 4, we can do this. Matthew chapter 4, as long as you don't slow me down, Matthew chapter 4, and you say, how do we not slow you down? Go to all the passages, look at the verses, nod every once in a while, act like you're listening, the person that's sleeping next to you, wake him up, okay? Because if I don't think you're paying attention, then I just keep saying it, you know what I mean? No, I'm just kidding. Matthew chapter 4, are you there? Is it warm in here?
Yes.
It is warm in here? Can we kick that air conditioner on? Now, we're doing it for effect. We're trying to give you a glimpse of hell. Now, let's turn that air conditioner on. I'm warm. Matthew chapter 4. Are you there in Matthew chapter 4? Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever thought about this? The ministry of Jesus Christ. We preach a lot about Jesus, don't we? And we should. And it is our job to learn Jesus, to love Jesus. But have you ever thought about what is it that Jesus did? You know, I don't watch any movies, worldly movies. We don't even own a television. But you know, when I was a kid, we used to watch these, you know, on like TV that have like movies about the life of Jesus. You know what I mean? And you watch these life of Jesus, and it was just like Jesus was just like this, like guy. You know, well, it was just like TV. Like he didn't have a job, he didn't have anything to do. He just get up and just be healing people and hanging out with people, and it almost just seems like he's wandering about, not really doing anything. But that wasn't Jesus. You know, Jesus didn't just get up and just do whatever, you know, for 3.5 years. He had a ministry. He had a goal. And let me show you what that goal was. Are you there in Matthew chapter 4? Look at verse number 23. It's very interesting. The goal that Jesus had on earth, you may or may not know this, his goal was to preach the gospel and teach the gospel to every single person in Israel, in his community. You say, well, why was Jesus on earth for 3.5 years? He literally had a goal of going to every city and every village and every town and every street and giving every single person the chance at salvation. Are you there in Matthew chapter 4? Look at verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee. I know that in our minds people think, well, Jesus just kind of hung out and people came to him and he talked to people. No, it says he went about. That word about is the same word, or like, for those of you that have been in the military, you know, if you ever commanded to do an about face, do you know what I'm talking about? It meant you were turned around. The word about means to go in a circle. And the Bible says that Jesus went about all Galilee. He went around all Galilee. He traveled the entire, Galilee would be what we would consider like a state.
He went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Go down, go to Matthew chapter 9. Look at verse 35. Matthew chapter 9. Look at verse 35. Matthew 9:35. And Jesus went about all... Notice what it says. Matthew chapter 9. Just flip a few pages over. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Go to Matthew chapter 11. Look at verse 1. Matthew chapter number 11, verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding His 12 disciples, He departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Do you see that? In their cities. Go to Mark chapter number 1. Matthew, Mark, the very next book. Mark chapter number 1. Look at verse number 38. Mark chapter number 1. Verse number 38. The Bible says, "And He said unto them, Let us go into the next town." So He gets done preaching at one town, and they say, "Should we take a break now? Should we go on vacation now? Should we go?" He said, no. "Let us go to the next town, that I may preach there also." Notice the last part of verse 38. "For therefore am I, came I forth." Do you see that? He said, the reason I came was to preach to every town, to every city, to every village. Remember when they kept trying to kill Jesus before His time? And He said, "My hour is not yet come."
Yeah.
And many times, you know, they would say, "Well, why don't you do this?" And He said, "It's not time yet. It's not time yet." He kept putting it off and kept waiting. Why? You say, why did He do that? I believe one of the reasons He did that is because He had a goal to preach the gospel to every city, every village, every town, to go around preaching the gospel. Make sure He wasn't just sitting around, just, well, whatever. He had a mission. He was strategic. He was organized. He said, "This is what we're doing. This is what are we doing now? We're going to the next town. Well, what are we doing now once we're done with that town? We're going to the next town. And what are we going to do then? And we're going to go to the next city and the next village." He said, "For therefore came I forth." Go to Luke chapter 4. Pass Mark, Luke chapter 4. Look at verse 43. Luke chapter number 4, verse 43. Luke 4, verse number 43. Luke chapter 4, verse 43. "And He said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent." He said, "Here's the reason I'm here is to preach the gospel to other cities." Look at verse 44. "And He preached in the synagogues of Galilee." Go to Luke chapter number 8. Look at verse 1. Luke chapter number 8, verse 1. "And it came to pass afterward that He went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings," or the gospel, "of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with Him." Go to Luke chapter number 9, verse number 6. Luke chapter number 9, verse 6. "And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." Say, why was the church instituted? Why did Jesus Christ come? And we know He came to die on the cross, obviously. But His earthly ministry, and by the way, Jesus instituted the church. He said, "I will build My church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And he said, "I came to preach the gospel." He said, "I came to preach the gospel of the kingdom." We'll see in a minute. I instituted the church for this one purpose, to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Let me explain something to you. Verity Baptist Church was started to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, "Are you guys interested in doing other things?" Look, we will do things, and we, Lord will, you know, as our church grows and the finances become available, we'll do all sorts of things. But let me tell you something. Our main objective at Verity Baptist Church is not charity. I'm sorry, it's not. I'm not as interested in building a hospital somewhere in South America, or digging a well in Africa, as I am in getting the gospel to the lost in Sacramento. Yeah. And there are a lot of churches that do that, and praise God for them, and let them do it. There are a lot of churches that will take care of that, and we help people financially, don't get me wrong. I mean, we help people with different things, and we can do that as well. But that's not our main goal. Our main goal is not to help people physically. We can help people physically, and we can have a jacket fund, and we can have this and that, and give people jackets, and give people socks, and give people clothes, and get them backpacks, and do this, and do that, and their soul goes to hell, and it means nothing. And today we've got churches that have this social gospel idea, where they, "Well, we need to help this poor person, and we need to help this poor person, and we need to help this country, and we need to help that." That country needs a missionary that's going to preach the gospel. That's what they need. Amen. Our community needs people that are going to go out and preach the gospel and get them saved. Why? Because hell is expanding itself. Jesus fed the poor so that he can give them the gospel. He didn't just give them a meal and send them on their way. And our goal and our purpose and our ministry here, you say, why did God give us the church? So that we could preach the gospel to the world. So that we could go out into the highways and hedges. Go to Acts real quickly. You're there in Luke, John. Go to Acts. Acts chapter number 1. Look at verse number 8. We got to move quickly, okay? Because we got a few verses to look at. They're all in Acts, so let's do it fast. Acts chapter number 1. Look at verse 8. You have one of the great commissions. Acts 1:8. Bible says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria." And you ask the question, when do we stop? Unto the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what he commanded us to do, was to preach the gospel. And I'm all for feeding people on the way, and I'm all for clothing people on the way, and I'm all for helping people financially on the way, and I'm all for helping you with your smut bill if you need it every once in a while, but I am more interested in getting people saved. That's what we're here for. And that's what the early church ministry was doing. You're there in Acts, look at chapter 2, verse 41. Acts 2:41. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls." Day of Pentecost. Could you imagine if Verity Baptist Church ever had a day? It's possible. God is no respecter of persons. And they did it at the day of Pentecost. And by the way, you need to understand this. They had 3,000 people saved with 120 soul winners. We had 9 soul winners out this week, and we had 2 people saved, and praise the Lord for it. But I believe we could have 3,000 people saved in one day. Not only saved, they had 3,000 saved and baptized in one day. Why? Because they were preaching the kingdom of God. Go to Acts chapter 4. Look at verse 4. Acts chapter 4, verse number 4. Acts 4:4, the Bible says, "Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So at the day of Pentecost, they had 3,000 saved. Sometime later, they had 5,000 saved. Isn't that amazing? Go to Acts chapter 5, verse 27. I'm just trying to explain to you, what was the early church doing? What were they? Were they into politics? Look, and I understand that there are political issues that have to do with religion, and as far as sodomy and abortions and all this, I get that, and I understand that. But the purpose of the church is not primarily to elect a Christian president. The purpose of the church is to preach the gospel. And the early church was interested in one thing, having people saved, having people converted, having people baptized. Are you there? In Acts chapter 5, look at verse number 27. Acts chapter 5, verse 27, the Bible says, "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them," this is the leadership there of that young church in Jerusalem, they are brought to the leadership of their community, look at verse 28, saying, this is what they said to them, "Did we not straightly command you that you should not teach in this name?" They said, "Look, Peter, we told you to stop preaching about Jesus Christ." That's what they told them. Can you imagine if the mayor ever, had me arrested, had Brother Vincent arrested, had Brother Ron arrested. Now, you know, it'd be weird if I was arresting them, you know, that's normal. But can you imagine if we were out soul winning and he had us, and we went before a judge, and they said, "Look, we told you to stop preaching the gospel." That's what they did. Verse 28, saying, did we not straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, look what he said. He said, instead you did the exact opposite. And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Wouldn't that be great if the testimony of Mary Baptist Church was, you have filled Sacramento with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. You have filled this community with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Amen. With the preaching of Jesus Christ. Hey, that should be the goal. Go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, look at verse 4. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Acts 8, 4. Therefore, they were scattered abroad, went everywhere. What were they doing everywhere? Preaching the word. Same thing Jesus was doing everywhere. Same thing every other believer was doing everywhere. Go to Acts chapter 9, look at verse 31. Acts chapter 9, verse number 31. Acts 9, 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Look what it says. Were multiplied. They were expanding. They were growing. Why? Because they understood that the ministry of Jesus was to preach the gospel. Why? Because they understood that hell is expanding and heaven is expanding, and we've got to expand in order to make that work out the right way. Go to Acts chapter 17. Look at verse 6. Acts 17, look at verse 6. You can't get away from it in Scripture. Acts chapter 17, verse 6. The Bible says that when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren to the rulers of the city, crying. Notice they're bringing, again, believers to the cities of the rulers of the city, crying. Notice what it says. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. What a testimony. We've got a map there, and that blue section is not a lake. The blue section is the highlighted areas that we've been soul winning in. And we've been reaching Sacramento. Could you imagine if when we're done reaching Sacramento, if we go into West Sacramento, and somebody in West Sacramento says, "We heard about your people. Those people that turned Sacramento upside down, they come hither also." That's what they said about the apostles. When Paul went on his missionary journeys with preaching the gospel, they said, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." And let me tell you something. This world needs to be turned upside down. You say, you're turning this world upside down. Look, this world is already upside down. For us to turn this world upside down, we'd actually be turning it straight side up. This world is crazy. It is insane. And it needs the gospel. Go to Acts chapter 20. Look at verse 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 20. Am I boring you with the Bible?
No.
Acts chapter 20, look at verse 20. The Bible says in Acts 20:20, this is what Paul said. He said, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly," like a church service, "and from house to house."
Amen.
Say, you guys got that whole house to house from the Mormons? No, we got it from the Word of God.
Amen.
Paul said, "I taught you publicly and from house to house." Go to Acts chapter 20, look at verse 31. Acts 20, verse 31, just in the same chapter there. Look what he says. "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." I'm just trying to, I don't know if I've made my point, but I'm trying to explain to you. The reason we're here, and by the way, the reason you're here is not to work your job, although I'm glad you work your job. It's not to be a good husband, although you should be a good husband. It's not to be a good wife, although you should be a good wife. It is not to raise your children, although you ought to raise your children. But the reason that you and I are here is for the same reason Jesus Christ was here. Jesus Christ said, "I came to seek and to save that which was lost." That's our purpose. Our ministry is to impact our community. Our ministry is to change this world. One person at a time. And by the way, let me just give you a word of testimony. We're already doing it. We just need to do more of it. I got a call yesterday. Can I give you a personal testimony? I got a call yesterday from an elderly lady. She called, and I called. I missed her phone call. I called her back. And I said, "Hi, this is Pastor Jimenez. I was just returning your call." And she said, "Oh, Pastor Jimenez, I'm so glad you called." Elderly lady. You could tell that she was older. Just by even the way she was talking, you know, very, very up there. I mean, she's probably in her 90s or late 80s, very, very old. And she said, "Pastor Jimenez, I called you because you may not remember," and I don't. She said, "But over 2 years ago, you knocked on my door, and you were inviting my family to church, and you were you hadn't started your church yet, and you were starting your church in your living room," is what you had said. And she said, "I want to tell you that when you left," she said, "my husband and I are committed to our church." She said, "We've been going to our church for 47 years. Now, talk about being committed. That's committed. Where can we find that? You know what I mean? Lord willing, you'd have that testimony. Hey, that'll preach right there. Lord willing, you'd have that testimony. You could say, "I've been serving at a church for 47 years. Amazing. She said, we have been serving at our church for 47 years. And she said, "Even though your church is much closer to ours, and we would like to have a church closer to ours, we just feel after 47 years, there's no point in changing." And I would agree with that. And she said, "But you know, when you came to our house 2.5 years ago," she said, "I was very impressed by what you were saying, and you were talking about preaching the gospel and having people saved." And she said, "I took your card and I wrote you on my personal prayer journal." Now that says a lot about somebody's character right there, just like that they have a prayer journal. And she said, I've been praying for you and your family for this whole time, 2.5 years. She said, "I've never gone to your church, I've never visited, but I've been praying for you because I feel this is what our community needs." She said, a few months back, it gets more interesting. She said, "A few months back, I was driving down Northgate, and I saw a sign go up that said Verity Baptist Church. And I thought to myself, that young man's having at it." That's what she said. She said, he must have outgrown his church. They must have outgrown the house. Now they're in a building. Wow. And she said, the reason I'm calling is because this morning, one of your parishioners, that's the word she used, knocked on our door and was inviting us to church. And she said, I just want to call and tell you that we've been praying for you. And we're glad that you're out there. And she said, and by the way, I was really impressed how your soul winners were dressed. I like that. She said, they were sharp and they're nice. She said, you know, Christians today are so sloppy and messy. That's what she said. She said, they're so sloppy and messy. She said, at our church, people come in to the house of God and they just come in their flip-flops. And look, if you're in your flip-flops, I don't know. You know. But, you know, whatever. We don't have any rules. But she said, I was glad that they were dressed sharp. She said, it shows that they're serious about what they're doing, handling the Word of God. I thought that was impressive. And she said, I just want to let you know that we're praying for you and we'll continue to pray for you. And you know, I hung up that phone and I thought to myself, wow, that's very encouraging. And what you need to understand is that the impact that a church like this can have is not necessarily measured in the amount of chairs that are empty. It's not measured in how far the building goes or when the wall comes down. And I pray to God that our church does grow physically. And I pray to God that we do expand and we move to bigger buildings and we do greater things. But you need to understand that the impact that our church will have on this society will be measured in heaven. Based on those that are saved because of the ministry we're having here. Those who will not spend eternity in hell because of the ministry we're having here. And the question I have for you is this. What are you doing to reach people? We all ought to be invested in the ministry of soul winning. We all ought to be sharing our faith. We all ought to be talking to people. We all ought to be out in the community. Honestly, we all should. You say, well, because of the health reasons, I'm not able to. And that's fine, I understand that. Now, most of us are able to. But you know what? Every one of you knows somebody who's not saved. Every one of you has a family member, has a friend, has a neighbor, has a coworker, and that person has a soul that will either spend eternity in heaven or hell based on what they believe. And the question I have for you is, what are you doing to impact eternity? That's why we're here. That's why He came. That's why we're expanding our ministries. Because heaven is expanding, because hell is expanding. And it's your job and it's my job to make sure that that tips the right way. It is your job to get people saved. Say, I don't know how to do it. We'll train you. I don't know where to go. Look, people have this idea that they're going to come to church and we're going to make them talk to somebody. Look, when you first started coming to soul winning, and by the way, we have a soul winning ministry at our church where people actually literally go out like they did in the New Testament, go out into the neighborhoods, into the highways and hedges, door to door, inviting people to church, preaching the gospel, getting people saved. And look, your first time soul winning, I don't want you talking. I want you to be the silent partner so you can grow and learn and understand. But it's our job. It's our job to make that difference. What are you doing to further the kingdom of God? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for our church. And Lord, I ask that you would please bless everyone that's here this morning. And Lord, thank you for allowing us to be able to expand the auditorium, to have a little more growth and be a little more comfortable. But Father, I pray that you'd help us to not be so comfortable in our Christianity that we literally allow people to die and go to hell all around us. Help us to be strategic, to live on purpose like the Lord Jesus Christ, to have a goal. We may not be able to preach the gospel to every single human on earth, but we can preach the gospel to everybody in Sacramento. We can preach the gospel to everybody in Sacramento County. Lord, I pray you'd help us to have that vision. I pray you'd burn in us, your spirit would motivate us. Not to have excuses why we can't do this and can't do that, but to say, you know, I'm going to do my best for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we love you. In your precious name, I pray. Amen.